Well, now and turn to a time where I'll preach from the Word of God. And, you know, just before I came on the pulpit, I said to my brother that I'm going to change the sermon. I was initially going to preach from Philippians chapter 1, but I really feel burdened to preach from Daniel chapter 9. And so please, if we turn to Daniel chapter 9, excuse my voice. I was preaching in Oxford this morning, and I guess I was a bit too passionate there, and strained my voice, but I hope I'm understandable. Daniel chapter 9, and I have entitled this message, An Urgent Prayer for Restoration. An Urgent Prayer for Restoration. And before I go any further, I would like to remind you of this. Whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, whenever the Word of God is preached, it is not a man that is speaking to you. It is not you're not here to hear the opinions of a man. You're here to hear the Word of God. You're here to hear the voice of God. Okay? I want you to realize that. You're not here to hear my opinion. You're here to hear the voice of God from the scriptures. Now, to the world, that might sound superstitious, but those of us who have been enlightened by the word of truth, who have been born again, who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are thereby saved by the blood of Christ alone, we recognize that whenever the word of God speaks, it is God who speaks. Whenever the word of God speaks, it is God who is speaking to you. And because of that, you want to take seriously the preaching of the Word of God. You want to take seriously the hearing of the Word of God. So I'd encourage you to engage your mind with our text this evening, Daniel chapter 9. An Urgent Prayer for Restoration. And that's the title of my message. And many of you are familiar with the book of Daniel, I think. You know of Daniel who was in the lion's den. And many of us know Daniel, who was a man of conviction. Daniel, who was a man of uncompromising character. He did not want to defile himself by eating the king's meat. Daniel, who was the interpreter of dreams. Daniel, who was exalted in a high place and received favor from men. Daniel, who was a godly and righteous man, exalted into a high position, and of course, later on, put into the lion's den. But I would say this to you. If that's all you know about Daniel, you have an incomplete picture of this man's life. I believe Daniel chapter 9 is one of those chapters which truly reveals the heart of this man Daniel. Because there Daniel opens up his prayer to God. Just like John chapter 17, which you may know of. John chapter 17, you have the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there you see the heart of Christ on display before his Father. And likewise in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 9, there you see this righteous man, Daniel, open up his heart before God concerning his people, Israel. There you have Daniel's heart on display. You find Daniel on his knees before God, praying with fervency for the restoration of his people Israel from captivity. Just to give you the context, you may know that God sent the nation of Israel. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come into Jerusalem and besiege it. And it was during this period of time that Daniel and his three friends were taken out of Jerusalem and sent into Babylon. And you may remember that it was God's anger. God's anger was kindled against his people because of their sin. In fact, let me put it this way. It was because of perpetual disobedience. Keep that in your mind. Perpetual, continuous disobedience. God was angry. His anger was kindled. And by the way, this is something that we need to remember. In the 21st century today, all we hear about is the love of God. When you read your Bible, you do hear about God being angry. This morning I was preaching from, I referred to Numbers chapter 21 and Numbers 11, where God's anger was kindled against his people Israel because of their grumbling and complaining. And so during this period of time, before Daniel was taken into captivity, God's anger was kindled against his people because they did not listen to the prophets. They did not listen to the preachers, to the prophets that God sent into the land in order to turn them away from their sin. They did not respond appropriately to the word of truth as it was proclaimed. That was the issue. God continuously sent preachers, sent prophets to tell the people, turn away from your idol, run away from your idol, but they refuse. And there is this awful verse in the Bible where God says, until there was no remedy. And so God raised up a Gentile nation, Babylon, in order to take the people into captivity. And Daniel was one of those men who was taken into Babylon. The reason why I'm saying that to you is this. I want you to understand that Daniel is living in the context of God's divine discipline. That's where Daniel is living. The reason why he is in Babylon is because of divine discipline. That's the context. And we cannot forget that. We cannot forget that. The reason Daniel is in Babylon is because of divine discipline upon the people of God. And God did say to them, if you persist in your sin, if you continue in your sin and do not turn away, I will raise up a Gentile nation and they're going to take over you. And God was faithful to his word and he actually did that. God was faithful. He was faithful. But as we come to Daniel chapter 9, Babylon is no longer ruling. Now you have the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel is still in a high place. He's still in a very high position in that kingdom. And it is in this context that we find this prayer where Daniel prays. And before I go there into this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, you know, I really believe that we are under divine discipline. And as you look at the state of the church, as you look at the state of our nation, I was talking to my brother earlier on, there is a famine of the word of God in this nation. And by that I mean a famine of the clear, faithful preaching of the word of God in our nation. Whilst you might hear about so many preachers and pastors, there are many who are false, false prophets, false preachers, false pastors. The word of God is not being proclaimed faithfully. When you look at the state of this nation which once was known for the preaching of the word of God, this nation that was once known with preaching, that was accompanied with unction from on high, this nation that was known for its missionary work. And now it's a nation that is rotten. It's a nation that has denied God, denied the Bible, and now is confused about everything from sexuality to gender and everything else. We are in desperate need for restoration. We're in desperate need for revival. Christ's name is being shamed and is under disrepute. Churches are accommodating to worldly ideologies and philosophies. Churches are compromising on very basic essential doctrines. A refusal to submit to the clear teaching of Scripture, such that it looks as if the state, the government, is the head of the church. You know, when God disciplined his people in the Old Testament, he actually said to them, I don't want your worship anymore. In fact, you might as well close the door of the temple. I don't want your worship anymore because you're in idolatry. And sometimes I look back at the time of the COVID season when churches were closed and so on and so forth. Sometimes I wonder, was it God saying to our generation, was it God saying to our churches in this nation, I don't want your worship anymore. Return to me. We need to return to true worship. Was it God saying to us, you need restoration? And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, was in a place where he was praying for restoration. And I want you to look at this with me for just a brief moment. You know, my desire this evening is simply this. You know, as I said, I just changed my mind before I came on this pulpit. I just want to give you a few points from this text because I really want to inform your prayer life. I believe this is a praying church, and I want you to learn how to pray the way Daniel prayed, specifically for the purpose of restoration. And not just restoration in terms of the church, but also perhaps in terms of your own life. Perhaps there's people in your life that you know who need to be restored, who need to return back to God. And you're praying about it, beseeching and pleading God about it. But there in Daniel chapter 9, you see the content of Daniel's prayer. And you want to ensure that as you pray for your restoration, you glean from what Daniel says in this book. So I want you to notice first and foremost how Daniel's prayer for restoration was accompanied by an understanding of the Word of God, an understanding of the will of God. Notice in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9, we read, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Let's stop there. Daniel read Jeremiah. And when he read the book of Jeremiah, you can read that in Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah 22, you would read about how Jeremiah says the discipline, the divine discipline that will be upon Israel would only be for 70 years. It will be temporary. It will be for 70 years. And there we find Daniel, who reads the word of Jeremiah, and the word says, if you look in your text, it says, I, Daniel, understood. He did not just read the words of Jeremiah, he read it and understood it. And when he understood it, he went on to pray. And that's a very important principle. It's not enough for you to read the scripture, you need to understand the scripture. And when you understand the scripture, you would understand the will of God, and therefore you will pray in accordance to the will of God. And that's where Daniel was. Before Daniel would actually pray, he understood the word of God. You know, sometimes you struggle in your prayer life partly because of your lack of scripture. If you're not taking the word of God in, if your intake of God's word is insufficient, you're not going to pray like you should. And so Daniel understood that the discipline of his people is only 70 years. And you know what? At this time, it was nearly the end of that 70 years. And what do you think Daniel did? Perhaps if you and I were Daniel, we'd probably be sitting there and waiting for restoration. That's what you and I would probably do. We'll just wait there for God to restore the people. But Daniel does not do that. Despite the fact that Daniel knows God will restore his people after 70 years, despite the fact that he knows that, Daniel prays for it. I find it amazing when you read the book of Revelation, There, John the Apostle, he receives all these visions from God about the coming of Christ and so on and so forth. And yet, at the end, he says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Well, John, you know he's coming, don't you? Yes, I know he's coming, but I'm still going to pray that he comes. And so Daniel, even though he knows that God is going to restore the people of Israel back to the land, yet he still prays. And so that's why I wanted to see that Daniel first, he understood by the books, and his mind was aligned with the will of God, and therefore he prayed. Next, I want you to notice in verse 3, I want you to notice how Daniel was fervent in his prayer. Verse 3. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Let's stop there. This was not a casual prayer. You know, when your heart is taken by something that you really care about, you're not going to casually pray about it, would you? You won't. If you truly care about someone's salvation, you're not going to casually pray for their salvation. You'll be pleading, you'll be begging, you'll be beseeching God to save that person's soul. And there we find Daniel's heart on display in the manner in which he prays. The Word of God says that he set his face, that is, he was focused, he had his face set like a flint unto the Lord God, and to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. How many of us pray like this? How many of us pray like this? But Daniel did. Daniel did. His prayer was fervent. We know in the scriptures it says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's in the book of James. And that was him. Let me ask you this question. If you truly desire restoration, you cannot simply casually pray for it. There has to be begging. There has to be a seeking. There has to be even fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Next, I want you to see how Daniel, as he begins to pray, acknowledged the character of God. Acknowledge the character of God. A prayer which acknowledged the character of God. Notice in verse 4. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Daniel knew the God to whom he was praying to. He knew he was not just praying to a loving God. He was praying to a God in which he says, the great and dreadful God. And by that he means the God who, yes, punishes sin. The God who is awesome. The God who is high and exalted. The God who is holy, 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 the God who is above and beyond all things, the God who is not like you and me, unlike man, but distinct from us. There was, let me put it this way, a reverential fear in the heart of Daniel as he acknowledged the God to whom he's praying to. Oh Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keeps covenant and mercy to them. Again, he acknowledges, Lord, you keep covenant. You are a merciful God. If Daniel did not recognize that, do you think he'll pray for restoration? He wouldn't. But the fact that the God he serves is a God who is a God of steadfast love, who keeps covenant, who is merciful, of course he would pray for restoration. And let me encourage you, you can pray for restoration. You can pray for God to bring back this person or this nation that has gone back into sin, back into Egypt, as it were. You can pray for restoration because the God we serve is a God that keeps covenant and a God who is merciful. And Daniel, in his mind, acknowledges these truths about God and he prays with fervency. Next, I want you to notice how Daniel confesses sin. In fact, let me be more specific. Corporate confession of sin. And this is absolutely important for us to understand. Notice in verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. You see that? We. He does not say they. He does not say they, the children of Israel, have sinned. Daniel includes himself in this and he confesses on behalf of the people. We have sinned and have committed iniquities. In verse 14, therefore have the Lord watched upon us evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his work which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Verse 15, and now Lord our God that hath brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Do you see the corporate nature of Daniel's confession of sin? Daniel was not saying, oh Lord, forgive them of their sins. And we tend to do that sometimes. Oh Lord, forgive this denomination over their compromise. Corporate confession of sin. And I would say this to you, we desperately need that today. I believe we need like a national repentance. Where the preachers, those who are on the battlefield, will come together and have national repentance. Where we say, Lord, we have sinned against you. Let's not look at the other denominations out there and what they are doing. Let's come together and say, Lord, we have sinned against you. And notice, Daniel says we have sinned, we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly, have rebelled by departing from thy precepts. He's very specific about the sins. And later on we read, he speaks about how the people did not hearken to thy voice, the prophets. How we need that today. In your own prayer life, I would encourage you. It is, I would say this to you, it is only a humble heart would pray like this. And Daniel was a humble man. Even though when we read chapter 1 onwards to chapter to the whole book, we read of Daniel as a righteous man, and yet when we read Daniel chapter 9, he puts himself alongside the children of Israel. Just like Isaiah did. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips. These prophets, they did not see themselves as better as the people. Instead, they came alongside the people and even confessed their sins before God. I would encourage you, during your time of prayer, have corporate confession of sin. even confess the sin of some of the things that many of the churches are doing. Some are compromising on very basic doctrine, such as marriage. Let us confess our sins before God. And that was one of the elements of Daniel's prayer for restoration. Corporate confession of sin. Next, I want you to see how Daniel acknowledges what the people and himself deserve. Look with me in verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To us belongeth confusion of face. That phrase, confusion of face, simply means shame. It means shame. And what Daniel is saying is this: Lord, when you disciplined us, now listen to this very carefully, when God disciplined the nation of Israel, it gave the impression to the other nations that Yahweh is weak, that Yahweh had been defeated, that God had been defeated. That's the impression that the world received when Israel, when the nation of Israel was disciplined by God. And so it brought shame upon the name of God. And so now Daniel is saying, Lord, the shame, the confusion of face, it does not belong to you, it belongs to us. In the same way, let's be honest, you know, there was a point in this nation when it looked as if the government was the head of the church and not Christ. And it was almost shameful. It was shameful to see that. And I believe we ought to be saying to our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, to us belongs shame. To us belongs confusion of faces, not to you. Instead, to you belongs, look in verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against thee. Brothers and sisters, to us belongs shame and confusion of face. It belongs to us. And Daniel acknowledges that. He acknowledges that. Now, for the sake of time, I want to take you to, you know, one last point. And that is Daniel's prayer, and this is again very important. Daniel's prayer, he prays for restoration. He prays that God would take the people back into the land in order that they might rebuild the temple, in order that they might rebuild the wall, and so on and so forth. Why? Is it so that they might look good to the world? No. It is for the Lord's sake. Look in verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. Why? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Why pray for restoration? For the Lord's sake. For the glory of God. Why should you and I pray that God would restore the church in this nation? Why should we pray? Why should we pray, oh Lord, raise up ministers in this land that would proclaim the word of God, the whole counsel of God, faithfully, accurately, rightly? Why should we pray for that? Why should we pray for the Lord to raise up a mighty army of believers to go around and proclaim the truth of God's word so that souls might be saved, so that the church of Jesus Christ might be more sanctified and be made more like Christ? Why should we pray for these things? One reason alone: the glory of God, the Lord's sake. Not so that we might look good to the world. Not so that we might be more attractive to the world. No, because God deserved glory out of the church for which he died for. That's why. And Daniel, he prays all of that. He prays for the restoration of his people so that God will be glorified. There is nothing worth living for than that for which Christ died for. Think about that. Is what you're living for tonight worth Christ dying for? So I would encourage you, brethren, there's much more that could be said about this chapter. But I do want you to read this and appropriate your prayer life to the content of this chapter and pray like Daniel prayed. And who knows what God could do in your life and in our nation, again, for the glory of his name. For the glory of his name. Now, before I finish, if there is any of you here this evening who does not know Christ, well, God is good to you this evening because you're in the right place. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no exception. But thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way, and there is only one way, and that is through Christ himself. You know, when you go around in London, you hear, mind the gap between the train and the platform. Let me remind you of this. There is a greater gap that exists between you and God. But Christ came in order to bridge that gap. It is a God gap. A big chasm that exists between you and God. And there cannot be fellowship, there cannot be peaceful coexistence between a holy God and sinful man. Unless God deals with your sin. And by the grace of God, out of love for you, he sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And on that cross, our sin, our iniquities were laid upon him. And the Bible says that he was crushed. Jesus Christ was crushed. Because your sins were laid upon him. And his righteousness is given to you. If only you would repent of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. You know, you do not, if you're not a Christian here today, you do not need restoration. You need salvation. You need to be saved. But thanks be to God, you're here this evening and God has brought you here this evening and it is not an accident. God desires that you be saved tonight. Tonight is a night of salvation. So I would encourage you, in fact, not just encourage you, I would command you, because the gospel is a command. I would command you, come to Christ tonight. Come to him tonight. Don't say, not yet, not yet. I've got this to do or that to do. No. No. Tonight, let it be the night of your salvation. Tomorrow might be your dying day. So let today be your repenting day and come to Christ. And as for you believers, I would encourage you to pray like Daniel prayed. Pray for restoration in our land. And who knows, one day we would look back and thank the Lord that we learned how to pray for restoration. Amen.